Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth tonight. Get Ruth chapter 1. And last Sunday evening, we considered, of course, the book of Judges. And tonight it's Ruth. And the important note here is that the events that are in the book of Ruth happened during the period of the Judges. And so as we considered what marked the spiritual climate of that time, it is identified in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And of course, as we remarked last Sunday, that leads to a vicious cycle of events where you start with peace and you have safety. And when you get there, you become slack, you let down your guard, and that leads to sin. And sin leads to suffering and bondage and consequences for that sin. And once you get in a ditch and you're nowhere to look but up, you look up. And you start asking God to help. And that leads to supplication. And God delivers, establishes peace and safety. And the whole cycle starts all over again. And that's a cycle not everyone has to be on, obviously. But it's the cycle of those who are not really seeking after God, but really they want the blessings that God provides and he'll prosper them with. And that's why they lose ground whenever they get to that point in life. It's why so many seem to be looking for God when they're not really. They're looking to get out of trouble. And that's why they depart from the faith whenever they're out of trouble. It's a situation in their hearts that they usually are even blind to. You know, they look up when they're in trouble. God help me, I'm ready to turn to God. And then they're out of trouble and they leave God. And they don't know they're doing it, but they don't know why. But that was the time of the judges. And see, Israel, of course, they did have a king. They cry out in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." And Samuel will respond. He'll say, "When the Lord God was your king." So the problem was he wasn't physically on the throne. They didn't recognize him then as the king. And that's the reason for the turmoil of the world right now. That's even the reason for the spiritual and moral corruption of our nation right now, is because there is no king on the throne in Israel, and people are living by their own understanding. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes, and they're leading to a mess. And so there's no king on the throne in Israel. He will be one day, according to the Bible. But we have his word. You and I do. And so it's preserved for us in a King James Bible of all things. We have an authority. And so we don't have to live our life as if there's no king. Amen. We know there will be a king on the throne in Israel. And right now he's our king. Amen. So we don't have to go by what's right in our own eyes and lean to our own understanding. We have an authority by which to live. And it is the word of God. Now to set things up here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So what we're reading here is a bad start to a great story. And it happens during these unstable times, and it's given to ultimately tell us the backstory of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something to think about. Amen. I mean, what an amazing thought. The Spirit of God giving us a backstory over 1,100 years before it's even a story. God laying the tracks for the coming of Christ in the book of Ruth. Now, are y'all awake? Y'all still believe this book, right? God telling you the story of the coming of Jesus Christ 1,100 years before he gets here. He's telling you his family line. Now that is an impossibility, folks, amen, for us to be looking at this book like it's just any other book. These books fitting together, amen, and showing us he's coming all along. Amen. This is the event of history. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we come to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing, Lord God, that you are our high tower and our rock, Lord. We look to you and we pray, God, that tonight your word will have free course. Lord, that people are tired, I pray, God, the word of God will, in spite of such, have free course. Lord, we're here. I pray we'll benefit. Our ears will be open. Our hearts will be open to the word of God. And your truth will be magnified. And I pray, God, the name of Jesus will be exalted. Lord, strengthen us in our faith. And help us, Lord, as a local New Testament church, to have our eyes focused upon you. And to realize, Lord, that we have a purpose because you have a plan. And the right road leads to the right place. As long as we'll just get on that road and follow you, Lord, you'll get us to the right place. You'll have us there in the right time. And God, we thank you, Lord, that you do have a hand in our life. We pray, God, that you will bless now, Lord, for us to see what that purpose is. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're talking about our inspired library. Ultimately, that's the message we're talking about. The Bible's a book of books, and these books are the most important books ever written. They document how everything began and how everything's going to end up. And in between gives us the specifics of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see his glories as in the person, the second person of the Godhead. We see his position as the Lord's anointed prophet, priest, and king. All in this miraculous happening of his comings to earth. Both his first coming and his return. And in these books, we're learning about history. And we're seeing this that is relevant to us. History that is relevant to our story. And history that is relevant to his story. And to the end of all things. We're given this in a scene of prophecy as well. God telling us not only history that's happened, but showing us history that hasn't happened yet. And so the books come together, giving us this inspired history and prophecy. And of all these books, these human writers numbering over 40, some writing in North Africa there in Egypt, others writing there in Asia Minor, going on into Asia, and then over into Europe with the Pauline epistles, some of these writers that are writing are in authority themselves. They're in position of leadership. Some of them are slaves, and some are rich, and some are poor. Some of the most educated men of their time, that would have been Moses, who would have been educated in the ways and the customs of Egypt. And then Paul, a well-trained lawyer who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and then not to mention Luke, the beloved physician. But then the Bible refers to some that were seen as unlearned, ignorant men, fishermen. So the scripture, think about it, begins to be written somewhere around 1,700 years before Christ, possibly. They're referring to the book of Job. Moses is going to take up the pen around 1500 B.C., David around 1000 B.C., Isaiah somewhere around 750 B.C. Finally, you know, you're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation, the 66th book of the Bible, which is going to be written as late as 96 A.D. And interesting enough, if you look at the early date they give for the writing of Job, 1515 B.C., and the latest date that's given for the writing of the book of Revelation, 96 A.D., it adds up to 1,611 years. That's interesting, amen. That's interesting to consider. Now, all you can ever do is just, you know, suggest it. I mean, you can never prove such because who knows actually the specific dates as to when these books are written. But think about all this compilation of over 1,600 years of writing. That's how long it took to put this book together. And for all the different men, the types of men who God used, and they're writing at different times, and they're writing in different places, and they're writing using different languages, what we have said and pointed out, and we'll continue to point out, is there is one mind, obviously, behind it all. And it's for that reason, one author, despite all the many hands that are used to put this together, that all the writings do come together. And it's the history and the development of all these writings in which we're introduced to the author. He's the one to know. Amen. He already knows us, and he wants us to know him. So the Lord's given us words and they are light, and they are truth, and they are everlasting, and they are alive. The Bible is an inspired, God-breathed library. And tonight, we're in the eighth book, the book of Judges. We're introduced to this, the book of Ruth, I'm sorry, during the time of the Judges. And we're introduced to this woman named Ruth. And right there in the first five verses, we see her as the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi has of course, lost her husband. And the reason why is because they have left the place of blessing. They have went from Bethlehem, and they have gone into these lean times, and it's a period of famine. And doing that, which was right in their own eyes, they just thought, well, we'll just go into the country of Moab. And their intention, it says, was to sojourn there. And to sojourn means a brief visit. They didn't intend to stay long. And of course, you know, in just a few verses there, we learn 10 years later, they're still in Moab. They're still out of place. They're still away from the land of blessing and promise. They're, as I said, still in Moab. They hadn't planned to stay as long as they had. And yet, that's where they were. And the consequences befall them. And not only does Naomi lose her husband to death, but also her two sons marry two Gentile women, Moabite women, named Orpah and Ruth. And it's in that amount of time, both Naomi's sons, these two ladies, their husbands die also. And so it's a scene of three widows in the land of Moab, haunted by death. It's a heavy scene. Naomi doesn't know what to do, and she had nowhere to go but back. Amen. That's not a bad place to be. When the only move is up, look up, turn around, go back. Amen. Like the prodigal son desiring to eat when he was feeding the swine. He's thinking, what am I doing here? Amen. In my father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. And he decides, I'm going back. And so Naomi here is thinking, I was in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. And I left there and I came here. And that cost me 10 years, both my sons and my husband. And now I'm going back. That's the opening scene of the book. Starts off rough, but definitely gets better. Starts out bitter, but it gets better. And I heard the story of a famous man was called a literary giant back in the 1800s. His name was Dr. Samuel Johnson. And he's one that they brought in. He had wrote so much, they brought him in to read classical works before this agnostic group who was writers themselves. And he was going to read this work, and he pushed it off like it was something he had done. And after he was through, they applauded, and they said, that was your best work. And he said, actually, I didn't write this one. He said, I read to you the book of Ruth. And it's found in the book that all of you have trained your minds to reject. It's found in the Bible. And, amen, they found out there's a lot in there they hadn't even thought of. But this book, as brief as it is, complete as it is, it's a valued piece of the puzzle God is trying to put together in the great big picture of truth God's trying to present to the world. And that is the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, written perhaps historically to show the background of David the king and his lineage, but more importantly, overall, God is using the human author to show the coming of the one who is the Word, who is made flesh. Jesus Christ entering into humanity, the one who made it all, was made man, and He entered into humanity both as the Son of David, amen, according to the flesh, and as the Son of God. He declared to be the Son of God by power and holiness when He arose from the dead. And all this right here in the book of Ruth is laying the groundwork of that truth way, way, way before that remarkable thing happened. Here's the matter of sojourning in Moab and the importance of it. It describes wandering from the Lord. It describes someone who gets away from God and the place where they have got to, just a picture, a personification, if you will, of backsliding is that place, Moab, a pagan land of darkness, a place of curse. There's a warning under the surface about these actions there of getting away from the Lord. It leads to death. But then there's a return that's planned for. And again, three widows in Moab, a widow who's grieving in Naomi. There's a widow who's leaving in Orpah. And then there's the widow who's cleaving in Ruth. It says in verse 6, It says, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. So she decides there's no sense hanging around here. This is a dead end, literally. And we want for everything. And so she says, I'm going home. And her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. She's saying, you know, go on to your people. I got no gripe with you. You don't owe me anything. You go on and don't worry about me. You do what you want to do. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She's basically saying, I hope you remarry. Go on with your life. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thy people. So it's an emotional scene there. No one wants to say goodbye. And amen. They said, we're going with you. It's an emotional response. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she's grieving for them because it's over for her. It's over for her. It's a dead end. She has nothing left to give. She just needs to get back to where she belongs. And it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, note here, both of them said, we're going with you. Both of them had every intention. We're going with you, they said. Orpah wanted to go, but we realized she'd rather stay behind. She wanted to go. She expressed that. But given the choice, I'd just soon stay here with my people. Ruth said, I'm going with you, and she meant it. So it is more than an emotional response. It's a heartfelt devotion to Naomi. She's loyal. And the people of Naomi, she's loyal to her people. And more importantly, she's loyal to the God of the people of Naomi. She has come to know the God of Israel through this whole ordeal. So three widows, Naomi's grieving, Orpah's leaving, Ruth, a turning point for her. In her life, she's cleaving. We see Naomi here is hindered, obviously grieving, looking for help. Orpah's halting. She's going to stay. She's going to stay with her people in that land with those gods. And Ruth's hoping. She, as we said, she believes the right road is going to lead to the right place. She realizes, hey, if we do right here, we don't know what God's going to do. And that gets her going in the right direction. It says in verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth obviously knows the Lord. If aught but death part thee and me, let the Lord do so to me. Elimelech, he took a wrong turn. Amen. Obviously, he went to Moab. Here's a Moabite woman whom God made to benefit from his wrong turn. She met the Lord. She met the Lord through her in-laws. She's not about to go back to that land now and stay there and live like she used to live. She's given that up, and she's following the true God. And so Naomi is set to return back to Jerusalem, which is the house of bread, her home place, where she belongs. And they say, you know, we know the world says, you can never go home again. And I want you to know tonight, that's a lie. You can always go home again. Amen. Just as Brother Ben was saying tonight in his testimony, there was a time there he was way out there in Moab. And he got away from God. And miserable as he could be, he got down and got right with the Lord. Folks, I don't know how many of us have that testimony. Amen. We might not have been as long away as Brother Ben was describing he was. Boy, isn't it good to get a bath, amen. Get clean and get close to the Lord again. That's always a blessing, amen. And so you can go home again. Verse 19. So they went, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." That name, Naomi, means pleasant, blessed. Mara means bitter. It's funny. The name Mary means bitter. Mara. And she wants to make sure that the right testimony is given here. You know, that's a heart of somebody who's really wanting to get back right. Amen. They don't want to glorify where they've been. They don't want to glorify the decisions they've made, the wrong decisions they've made. They don't want to justify those decisions. Is this Naomi? No, no, sir. Naomi means pleasant. Naomi means blessed. That ain't me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. It cost me dearly to go to Moab. The Lord's hand was hard against me. And so she makes sure she's given the right testimony. She says in verse 21, "I went out full, though there was a famine in the land." That's why they left. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So coming back, she's returned to this place of abundance. She's returned to this place of God's attendance. God is there. You know, God is everywhere. We know that. But there's some stations in life and times of life where God's very much involved. Amen. I like that. I like being in that place. Amen. Where I just don't know God's there. I can see him working. And so she wants back there. That's the place she's aimed for. That's the pronouncement she's admitted to. A pronouncement of restoration. A pronouncement of recompense. She's saying, "It cost me to go out there. God's hand was against me. It wasn't going to work out." Amen. It didn't work out. God done what was right. He dealt bitterly with me. And so here's the place she aims for. The pronouncement she admits to. Then the period she arrives in, it says, it's a period of barley harvest. So Bethlehem is the house of bread. House of bread and a period of barley harvest, all picturing what? Just like Joseph's sons, picturing forgiveness and fruitfulness. That's what his sons represented. And that's what this house of bread and barley harvest shows. It's a literal history, honest history, simple history, but it's recorded in Scripture to lay the groundwork, foreshadowing prophecy for us. Because that's that book. Even the small book of Ruth, just a sweet romantic story about a young lady whom God restores. It holds so much truth for us personally and for Christ prophetically. Naomi, her name means beautiful, agreeable, pleasant, blessed. She's a picture of the people of Israel. She's married to Elimelech, whose name means God is my king. But she lives in an unstable time. And therefore, you know, men are doing that which is right in their own eyes, as we said. And because they recognize no king in Israel, Samuel will say, "God is your king." They recognized him not. She goes to Moab, pagan land of a curse, leaves the house of bread, literally representing someone departing from God. Leaving that life of faith, leaving that place of blessing, leaving that place of promise, she goes to a place where the hand of God is moving sore against her. Then there's Ruth. The book is named after her. She's a Gentile woman who comes to the knowledge of the God of Israel because of Naomi's departure from God. Amen. This is our story, right? This is how we got in. Israel took a wrong turn, and we got in on that. And that's what happens here, amen. Naomi's departure from God leads to Ruth coming in. And think about that, folks. God now dealing with the Gentiles, meaning there are biblical and historical reasons why God's word has been preserved in that English King James Bible. Amen. We got it. Amen. I mean, I know it drives even the King James favored fundamentalists crazy. What I mean by that is you got many levels of King James Bible believers. Amen. Some folks, you know, They like it because it's the closest, and some folks it's their favorite, and they're King James only, amen, because it's the closest. And then you got some of us fanatics who just we believe it's the Word of God, amen. Like the old preacher said, I believe it's the Word of God from kever to kever, and I believe the kever, amen, amen. That's the way I believe it, amen. And we'll say things that just drive them crazy, you know, like the King James Bible is superior to the originals. They think that's blasphemy. Say why? I don't know. I guess they're bibliolaters. I don't know. But they'll say, hey, brother, the King James Bible's only a translation. And I'll be technical. I agree with that. In fact, I think it's the only translation. And when you consider what a translation is, amen, it's just moving one thing to another place. Amen. With like in it to heaven and the kingdom from the house of Saul to David's. Amen. That was translated. The Word of God, the words of God were translated into your King James Bible. They've been moved to another place. This place they've been moved to is a completed source. Amen. It's complete, an inspired library of books. And in that case, it is superior to the originals. There's no doubt about it. There's other reasons. Amen. One, you have it and you don't have the originals. That's superior. Another, you can read it. Amen. If you did have the originals, which you don't have, you couldn't read them anyway. The Greek language is a dead language. And we're not Hebrews, amen. So we need it in English, and that's what we got. And it is altogether complete. It's altogether complete. The library within two covers, unlike the originals, and there are titles and chapters and verse markings, amen, that not only make it handy for memorizing and serious study, but when you get to studying those things, you see the hand of God in that. And there's no denying that, amen. So thank God for His grace and amen, reaching out to us Gentiles. Amen. Naomi represents Israel. Ruth represents the Gentiles, which are brought in. The closer kinsman, which you'll read about later, he represents the law. Amen. He's not able to redeem them because of that Moabite, that alien, that stranger. He's not able to do anything about that. And then there's Boaz. Boaz's name means strength. He's the kinsman redeemer who's not only able to redeem, he's willing to do it. And he's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the story. Two books in the Bible named after women where one of the key heroines in the story is the woman, and one is Esther, a Jewish queen who marries a Gentile king, and then there's Ruth here, a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man who redeems her for himself. Now, something that's interesting to me, maybe not to you, but God's recorded these genealogies in the Bible for a reason. And the great reason God has recorded them is to lay out the red carpet for the coming of Jesus Christ so that He is clearly identified for us. So these things that people always complain about being there in the Bible, what it shows is the remarkable detail of Scripture. And it's God identifying your Savior for you. This is not just some fictitious tale. This is the Son of Him, the Son of Him, the Son of Him, the Son of Him, all the way till you get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these genealogies, I don't know why this is, but it appears for some reason, unknown to me, that it's a list of 60 generations, and these 60 are given in tens, where the 10th man in each group there represents some great truth about Christ and about redemption. For example, the first 10 are Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. Noah's the 10th. All right? The second group is Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and then Abraham. Abraham's the 10th there. The third group is Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Phares, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salma, and Boaz. And he's the 10th in that group. So Noah does the work of salvation with the ark. Abraham represents God's provision for salvation in that He provides a son and then a substitute by the ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns. And then Boaz. Boaz, he's the kinsman redeemer. The first scene in this book is chapter 1. It's about Moab. Chapter 2 is the second scene. It's about the field of Boaz. The field of Boaz. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, which is also one of the names of the future pillars of the temple of Solomon. You had Boaz and you had Joaquin, I guess is how you pronounce that, Joaquin, I don't know how you pronounce it, to be honest with you. But one means strength and the other one means assurance. Strength and assurance. Pillars in the house of God. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, there's a perception here that God points out. She says, I got to go do something. We're sitting here, we want for everything. And I need to go into the fields, and I need to find someone who will show grace. And so she perceives the need. She perceives the need there, and this perception of need there is what eventually leads her to Boaz. See, like us, it's our perception of being lost that leads us to our kinsman redeemer. You got to be lost before you can be saved. Amen. And amen, that's what leads us to the Lord. Boaz here, he's the Lord of the field. He owns the field. And he's the Lord of the harvest. This is harvest time. And the things about Boaz is he has authority. He has authority. He shows up, he's in charge. He has abundance, obviously so. And he's accessible. Amen. That's our Lord. He has authority. He has the power to redeem. Amen. His arm is not shortened, the Bible says. And then he has abundance. He's great in glory and grace. And thank God he's accessible. Whosoever will. That's what the Bible says. And then it says in verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Amen. That's the stuff right there. Amen. Amen. That's where we ought to stay right there. Lord, why are you giving me the time of day? Why do you even look my way? What is man that thou art mindful of him, let alone me? Amen. David said, I'm a flea off a dead dog. Amen. Here in verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the field, this is Boaz. He's present. He's there. Of abundance, authority, accessibility. She discovered this, again, by her perceived lack. She's hungry. She needs help. And she finds hope. And there's a providential leading causing all this to just come together. Amen. Where her hap is to land on the field of the kinsman redeemer. Right? I mean, it's more than just her hap. We can see God behind the scenes is leading things to come together. He has led her to this place. And he has led her to this person. The right road. Amen. The right road leads to the right place. And it says in verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, this scene of grace here, there's the forbearance of grace, there's the fruitfulness of grace, that's a steering, sheltering, sustaining grace from Boaz to Ruth, handfuls of purpose. Amen. Let them drop, he's saying. Let her walk behind you and drop things on purpose where she just finds it. Make sure she's provided for. You take care of her. All this is towards the fullness of his grace. And it says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field, in the other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, we won't read the whole book this morning, but this evening. You can tell I'm tired too, amen. But there's Moab, a scene of about 10 years. Chapter 2, there's a scene of the field of Boaz, which is from mid-April to mid-June, a few weeks there, of an acquaintance and relationship that forms a familiarity between Ruth and Boaz. Then chapter 3, it's a day in Bethlehem, a night on the threshing floor. That's the scene. And then scene number 4, chapter 4, is the city of Bethlehem, and it goes about a year, all right? So it's little better than 11 years the events of the book of Ruth is going to cover. But Naomi, she's watching her daughter-in-law, and she's been good to her, she's been faithful to her, and she can sense there's a softness there. She can sense that there's a maybe even a little bit of a heaviness. She's let down. And not depressed or anything, but kind of hoping things would have moved on. So she coaches her. Naomi coaches her to go to the place where she knows Boaz is going to be. And it's all in an effort to allow this gentleman, Boaz, to know she's interested in him. All right? And he's not going to be forward. And she's encouraging her to let him know. Now, the Western mind reads all this, and we're just programmed with filth. And we see impurity here. Amen. We see all this stuff there and where it's going and all this stuff. But you understand there's a scripture guiding them. It is the guiding principle of the near kinsman. They have biblical authority for this. And so there's nothing impure going on here at all. Amen. And it's biblically guided according to their customs. And so Ruth does this. She does this at Naomi's bidding. But, Boaz is just so glad and honored at Ruth's request there. And the problem is revealed. There's a nearer kinsman. It's not that he's not interested. It's that there's somebody else that's closer to them than he is. And he wants to do things the right way. And so there is honor there from both Naomi and Ruth that's projected, but there's also honor on the part of Boaz, obviously. He's a man of integrity, and it's discovered why Boaz had not already proceeded. One, his age, and two, he wasn't the nearer kinsman. So from chapter 1, you're going from sorrow to chapter 2, service. Chapter 3, it's submission to chapter 4, satisfaction. The final chapter is the crown story of the course. It's showing you Boaz, of course, without delay, contacts the near kinsman and puts it on him, his obligation. And that near kinsman admits it is his obligation. And he wants the land of Elimelech. He does. But he turns it down. He declines because to take in the Moabite woman, he said, would mar his inheritance. And he didn't want to do that. So he hands his right. They take the shoe off and hand it to each other. And that's the custom. That's testimony. And they brought in witnesses. And when they see this, they say, we are witnesses. He hands his shoe to Boaz. Of course, all that there signified him handing his responsibility to Boaz. In other words, I could redeem all this, but I'm not going to. I'm giving you the right to redeem what I refuse to redeem. And Boaz, to him, Ruth is far more precious than that land. He's interested in her. And she's going to become his wife. And by him, she's going to mother a son. And that son will have a son named Jesse. And so, amen, Jesse's going to have a son named David. And 14 generations later, Babylon's going to invade the land and carry him off into captivity. And 14 generations from that, a total of 28 generations, here comes the true kinsman redeemer. Here comes the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord God of Israel himself, showing up in human flesh, coming through the line of David, the son of God. And folks, this is the ultimate purpose of the book of Ruth. It's to hold the door open, amen. That's flooring, right? I mean, I know we know this tonight. We're not hearing anything we don't know. But are we paying attention? I mean, if we didn't learn handed a whole Bible all at one time and then had study notes in the Bible telling us what all this pointed to, and we were discovering this book by book, and if we were there when it was being written, I mean, this is fascinating stuff. God telling us about the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ over 1,100 years before Jesus ever shows up. What that shows you is this book here stands alone, but it fits in with all these other books. So many Old Testament books that haven't even been written yet, all the New Testament books that haven't been written yet. And yet all along it's in the mind of the author that's putting it all together. And you're sitting in church in Helmwood, Tennessee, and you got the whole thing right there in your lap. And there's no doubting what we're talking about. This can be documented, amen. And here's a sweet, inspired story of a wonderful, cheerful, submissive, strong Moabite woman who chooses the God of Israel for her God. And the Lord, because that takes a liking to her. Amen. That's the way this works. You take a liking to him, he'll take a liking to you. And that's what happens. He just leads her along her way where her hap just happens to be Boaz, the field of Boaz. And all her problems are answered by this man. All the things that plague her are about to be solved by this one man. And she is going to become the great-grandmother of David, and more important, a key person in the line of what will be the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, again, I hope here's what you take home with you tonight. You do the right thing. You do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing. You do the right thing, and you end up in the right place at the right time. Your hap, from our perspective, just what happened, happened. But God's got a plan. And you and I, we have a purpose. You say, well, brother, I thought you weren't a Calvinist. No, I'm not. But I do think God's involved. I just don't believe he picks who's going to heaven and hell. That's all. But as far as whether or not he's leading us and guiding us and setting us up and opening doors, folks, that's Bible. That's Bible. The right road leads to the right place. Keep doing the right thing. Let God lead you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these that have come to church tonight. And Lord, for the opportunity to meet around the Word and see your plan, Lord, and how it plays out in someone's life. In what, in the grand scheme of things, we would think to be just an irrelevant story about a young lady catching the eye of an older man. Yet, Lord God, it figures to be a key part of the puzzle of your plan for the coming of the Redeemer into the world. Lord, for the house of Israel and for us Gentiles who are going to come in as a result of their missteps. God, we thank you, Lord. We see it all in the book before it ever happened. We see we're part of the plan. And God, we're glad. Lord, I'm glad. I'm glad I'm part of the plan. And Lord, Lord, here in this life, just day by day, help me. Help me, help each man, each woman, each family here, these young people. Lord, I pray you help us all. Lord, to be guided by integrity, and delivered by righteousness. Just doing the right thing. Lord, lead us away from snares, traps of the fowler. Help us, Lord, to overcome sin and temptation. And the fowler himself, God. Help us to overcome the God of this world. And help us, Lord, to be upright. Help us to be a light to this world. Lord, help us to be a success story.